Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Last I was here, we spent our time looking at the subject of thinking. And we got that theme from the words of the Apostle Paul in verse 8. We see in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, the Apostle giving instruction to the church of Philippi, as well as to us by extension, to ensure that we do not fall into the sin of being passive in the use of our minds. In verse 4, the apostle lists a series of topics or themes that he instructs them and us to think upon. He says, think upon these things. In other words, dwell upon them. Consider what I'm saying to you. Meditate upon them until they fill up and transform the very fabric of your mind, or the spirit of your mind. And we came to the conclusion that as Christians, God's desire for us is to be a thinking people. In fact, to be the most thoughtful kinds of people. Because as those who are made in the image of God, and therefore possess as our highest faculty our minds, God demands for us to use our minds as the foundation of our communication and interaction with Him. We saw that a Christianity that does not promote the art of reason, of examination, of logic, or careful thought is a false and disingenuous Christianity. In other words, friends, any religion that seeks to bypass the mind and reason cannot belong to God. Because even in the person of the Godhead, the second person of the Trinity is referred to as the Logos, the Word. That third term speaks of the fact that He is the embodiment of wisdom and understanding. The Bible says in the book of Colossians that in Christ dwells all the riches of both wisdom and knowledge. So how can it be then that God, who is wisdom incarnate, knowledge incarnate, as we read in the book of Proverbs today, wants to interact with us without the use of our minds? We saw that we have to be a people who are diligent in the exercise of our minds if we are to truly know God, because Satan, who is the father of lies, is also capable of generating great experiences and results in the lives of those who choose to seek after those things first. And that is the essence of what we looked at last time I was here. Now today, church, I want to continue on this subject of the use of the mind. But I would like to consider it from the perspective of spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. In other words, I want us to see that the right use of our minds is not merely a command that God gives us for the sake of it. It's not as though God is primarily interested in His people being intellectual giants. Rather, what I want to show us from the scriptures is that the welfare of our spiritual life, the success that we will experience against the attacks of the enemy, is inextricably connected to how well we can use our minds, how well we have learned to think as Christians. Let me put it like this. The sins that you find as a believer that so easily beset you, the wrong attitudes that seem to dominate your personality, self-pity, pride, insecurity, anger, all these things, what I'm trying to say to you, are a product of the state of your mind. That is why so often, even in the New Testament, you see the apostle and our Lord Himself, whenever speaking to His people, say things such as, "Do you not know? Or have you not understood yet?" When the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6 wants to make his argument concerning our freedom from the authority of sin, he starts by asking a question. Do you not know? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And then he goes on to list the divine logic that he expects if a Christian understands, they will through that understanding be able to appropriate the victory of Christ. But if you don't understand it, you find that you are still living as a slave, even when Christ has set you free. Because for the Lord Jesus Christ and for His apostles, spiritual results, true spiritual results, Spiritual activity cannot be done apart from the mind. You can never experience spiritual growth without your mind, brothers and sisters. If the first thing you are looking for in your fellowship with God, when you come to church, when you open your Bible, is an experience or a feeling, you will always be in spiritual deficit. Are we together? I want you to think through what I'm saying. I want you to stay with me. Because what I pray and what I've been praying is that by God's grace, we become a community of believers in the years to come whose minds have become so fortified by the truth of God that Satan finds it almost impossible to penetrate it. Friends, you cannot enjoy the life-transforming power of God without the mind. You cannot really tap into the grace even of prayer without the mind. You see, in the church today, many people have been led to think that spiritual warfare is merely about things like demon possession or in the infliction of physical disease by the devil. Now, those things are certainly forms of satanic attack. I don't want you to misunderstand me, and you would be foolish if you think Satan is not at work to cause as much havoc in your life as possible by any means necessary. But what I want to demonstrate today by God's grace is that the greatest strategy the enemy possesses against you are strategies that have to do primarily with your mind. In other words, if Satan can get control of your mind, then he has control, period. Did you hear what I said? Why do you think our Lord Jesus, speaking concerning the parable of the sower and the seed, speaks of Satan as a bird in the air, waiting to come down and take away the seed of the word? Even today, in the house of God, all over the world, the enemy has positioned his legions of demonic hosts, looking for the one whose mind is filled with holes so that he can penetrate it and make the word of God ineffective. This is why we've heard it before. As a Christian, you have to get to a place, and sometimes God will make you feel so weak. He'll bring you to a place where you are no longer arguing with him, where you are now ready to obey him because of how much failure you've had doing it your own way. God will sometimes do that before you learn to listen. When we say that we are coming to the house of God to worship the inestimable and inexpressible majesty, shouldn't that affect the way your Saturday evening is used? But some of us, we still don't believe this. We theologically might say we believe it, but we still don't believe it. And so we do not rest our mind on Saturday evening, thinking that if we come and if the preaching is good enough, we will feel the power of God, not knowing that you have already lost the battle before it started. You see, friends, I have a part to play when it comes to the presentation of God's word and the effectiveness it has in the life of the church. I must be diligent in study as your pastor. I must meditate deeply. I must be obedient first before anybody else. I must pray like mad. But when I've done all these things, if I come here to preach and you fall asleep as a culture of your life, I know that there are some days when it's difficult. I've sit down there too. I know the struggle. But it's your culture to just sleep. It's your culture to not hear what the pastor is saying. Friends, the judgment is on your own head. Your misery is on your own head. Your lack of spiritual progress is on your own head. Not on me. Not on God. Not on the Holy Spirit. You have to take God seriously. Is either this book is true? Or it is not. If it is not, I don't want to see you in this church again. Huh? Church, are you hearing me? Don't come if you don't believe this book. But if you believe it, then you have to take it seriously. We have to take it seriously. Because the counsel of Scripture is you have an enemy who is waiting to destroy your mind. So that's what I want us to consider this morning. We're going to spend some time looking at that. The next week, God willing, we will conclude our time in this text by considering what practical things we can do. And those practical suggestions are here in verse 8 for us. And when we do that again, I will give you an exhortation. Please, if I tell you to do something and you agree that it is what God has said, go home and do it. Because the Bible says in James chapter 1, it is not him who hears the word that is blessed, but the one who hears it and does what? Obeys. So we'll consider the practical aspect of this next week. Friends, what we are looking at this morning, I believe, is a game changer. So I don't want to rush. I believe this subject is so critical and so fundamental to your sanctification, so fundamental to your daily life. And if by God's grace, you can somehow grab what I am saying, then you yourself will testify in due time of the transforming effect of God's word. Amen? So let's read our text together, Philippians chapter 4. Let me read from verse 1 to 9, and then we will pray briefly and we'll get into it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 to 9, verses 1 to 9. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, and I believe in the power of your word. And so come now and grant us both an experience of the power of preaching. I pray, Lord, that the word will come with conviction and much authority, and that the hearts of your people would be prepared to receive your word, that in receiving your word we might find words of eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Now, to deal with this subject of the mind and spiritual warfare, I want to look at two scriptures quickly before I move on. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians 6, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And I want to use this passage just for a moment to show us the connection between our minds and spiritual warfare. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 is presenting his final exhortations to the church, and he wants to deal with the matter of spiritual warfare to them. And these are the words that we see in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." He says, "For the things that I'm about to tell you, you're going to have to learn to derive from the Lord strength and might which you do not possess in yourself." He says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." Paul says, "I want you to understand, Christian, that majority of the conflict that you find in your life has nothing to do with men. It has nothing to do with yourself. It has nothing to do with human beings. For there is a hidden enemy. There is an invisible force that is at work to destroy your life and to bring you into spiritual misery. And in order to face that enemy, it is necessary for you to tap into the spiritual power and authority of Jesus Christ." He says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood." Your problem in your marriage is not your husband or your wife primarily. Your problem at the place of work is not your boss. Your problem in church is not your fellow brother or sister. Paul says, "I want you to be spiritually minded and recognize that beyond the physical lays a power that works directly and indirectly to bring you into spiritual bondage. We wrestle against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness." Look at the greatness of the description that he gives to these spiritual beings. As I was meditating upon it, I had to say to myself, "Lord, we would have no authority to even fight or speak about these things if you did not give us power." Some people want to make spiritual warfare a matter of shouting and sweating. What will your sweat do against the forces of the devil? What will your loud chants do against the prince of the power of the air? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces in the heavenly places. And then in verse 13, he instructs the church of Ephesus and he instructs us about what we are to do to make sure that we are in a place where we can confidently combat and resist the attack of the enemies of our soul. He gives us instruction. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, in the day when all of hell chooses to focus its attention on you, like they did to Job, like they did to David. Such days are real. And if you've been a Christian for long enough, you know that. There are certain seasons in your life where you just know this is not normal. Paul said, if you're going to get through that season, you have to put on the whole armor of God. And he said in verse 14, stand therefore. Then he gives the different parts of the armor of God that we are to put on. He says, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, verse 15, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And then verse 16 is where my intention is. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith that you, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. Now, there's a way to explain all of this. We don't have the time. But what I want to point out here, particularly in verse 17, is that in spiritual warfare, one of the parts of your body that is exposed to the enemy is your mind, your head. And so, therefore, it becomes necessary for you to have a shield to protect yourself and the helmet of salvation, because the enemy will attack your mind as one of the ways in which he seeks to bring misery into your life. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 to 5 briefly. And in this particular passage, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church of Corinth, and he's defending his apostleship. He's defending the legitimacy of his ministry to the church. And there are people in the church who are trying to resist his authority and resist his calling as an apostle of Christ. And the Apostle Paul writes to the church in this passage and he says, listen, I'm going to be coming to you guys soon, and I'm not going to deal with this matter like it's a physical problem. It's clear that the enemy has taken hold of some of you to perpetrate lies. And so he says, I'm not going to come into the church and just be arguing and defending myself. I'm going to have to engage in spiritual warfare. And this is what he says in verse 4, because the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Paul says, we destroy arguments, mind, you see that, and lofty opinions, matters of the mind raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Says the realm of spiritual warfare is found where? In the mind. I think that's pretty clear in the passage. In other words, the enemy of your soul is not particularly interested in your finance or your health, or your marriage. What he is interested in first and foremost is the well-being of your mind. He is interested in perverting your mind against the truth of God. And if he can use spiritual experiences to cause your mind to believe a lie, then he will do that. This, friends, is the spiritual methodology of the devil. And we see this even in his attempt to attack the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 16. You remember Matthew chapter 4, the Lord Jesus in his wilderness temptation is confronted by the devil. And what does the devil try and do? He tries to get him to believe a lie, right? And Jesus has to attack the enemy with the truth. And again, in Matthew chapter 16, this time Satan does not come directly. He comes through human agency, through the lips of Peter, who loves the Lord and who's only trying to speak to encourage the Lord. But the Lord listens to Peter and recognizes that the information that Peter is speaking is not true. And what does he say? Get behind me, devil. He recognizes that Satan is trying to penetrate his mind with lies. And he does not say, Peter, you are the source of that. He says, the source of what you are saying is from the devil. Because he desires to put lies in my mind so that in putting a lie in my mind, that lie can bear ungodly fruit. I hope you understand what I'm saying, church. I hope you're seeing this. Your mind is under attack. Do you believe me? Your mind is under attack. The world, the flesh, and the devil are working together in unison to try and tear your mind apart by filling it with thoughts that produce fear, anxiety, lust, greed, bitterness, and every other unfruitful thing. And if you and I will be successful in winning the battle of the mind, it will be because we have learned the art of godly thinking. Remember, friends, if your mind is what makes you most like God, and Satan hates that all, he hates all that reveals the nature of God, then the thing he will attack the most in spiritual warfare is the mind. And the best way to destroy the mind is by feeding it with lies. So let's look at a few more passages. I want to spend some time looking at what Scripture says concerning how the devil attacks the mind. We're going to look at how he attacks the mind both before and after conversion. And again, I'm doing this so that we can appreciate how serious this is and how intentional you and I must become in fighting back to reclaim our minds from the grip of the enemy. Amen? So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And I want to consider the mind before conversion and how Satan attacks it. Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, the pre-conversion state of the Ephesian church. He says, you are dead in sins and trespasses. In other words, you are dead, incapable of responding to God and the things of God. And then in verse 2, he goes further. Look at what he says. He says, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. What is Paul saying? Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, Paul says, in your unchristian days, you were, and even though you might not have been aware of it, you were under the control of the devil, who is here called the prince of the power of the air. In other words, Satan is the one who, from a higher plane, dominates the world before him, below him. Another passage of scripture refers to Satan as the god of this world. Verse 2 says that he is the one who organizes the direction the world is going in, the direction of a world that does not know God. The word world is not talking about the physical creation, but the systems and values, the philosophies, the institutions that inform the minds of men outside of Christ. Paul says, Satan is the spirit at work in everyone who is not following Christ, including you and I, before we became Christians. Imagine that. But someone might hear that and say, but I was never demon-possessed. Pastor, I hear what you're saying, but before I became a Christian, I was normal. I didn't have demon possession. I wasn't a mad person. I wasn't walking on the streets of Abuja or wherever I was, unkept, untidy, and hearing voices of familiar spirits. That's not me. But the scripture is categorical. It says that the spirit is now at work in the sons of disobedience. What that must mean is that the way in which Satan works in the world is not merely through demon possession. I wish God will help us to get what I'm saying. Because you ought to feel violated by now. Because what I'm saying to you is, with all your tidiness and the nice clothes you are wearing before you were a Christian, when you were in school and you were progressing, when you got your job and you were making money and people were looking at you as a great person, you were under the authority of Satan. Do you get that? Your mind belonged to him. The thing, the hidden power that motivated your decision-making process was Satan. Satan was the hidden influence informing your mind as he is the hidden influence informing the entire unbelieving world even today, in their media, in their entertainment, in their education. What the scriptures is teaching is that Satan is the organizer of minds. And the intention behind his influence is to lead men to rebel against God and to feel as though they don't need God. And so if at any point in your life you didn't feel your deep need for the blood of Jesus Christ, what I'm trying to say to you is that at that moment it was Satan who was motivating your thoughts. Can't you see it, friends? The way you chose who you loved, your boyfriends, your girlfriends, why you wanted to work, why you wanted to get married. What I'm saying is that all of these things were motivated not by God. Friends, there is no such thing, I hope you know, as an original or neutral idea. Feminism, postmodernism, evolution, moralism, Marxism, socialism, and as many isms as you can imagine. Every worldview you and I had before we came to Christ, even if we did not know that it was a worldview, your idea about the world and your place in the world, your idea about marriage, children, money, work, entertainment, even your religious worldview, all these ideas were first forged in the mind of the evil one. You see, society often thinks they are moving forward and progressing in thought because they are coming up with a new worldview which contradicts the ways of God. But what they don't understand, according to this text, is that it's just another trick from Satan to keep their minds unfruitful until it's too late and the wrath of God appears. Friends, if you are not in Christ, what I want you to understand is that your mind is being dragged through the pit of sin and evil. 1 John 5:19 puts it like this: the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. And next week, we'll understand why then we have to be so diligent in fortifying our minds. Because as I said, Satan is not going to always appear to you in a dream, in a supernatural experience. Satan appears when you are sitting down with your friend in the office and talking about marriage matters. And your friend says, for me, I won't have it with my husband. If he does anything, if he gives one, I'll give him two. And there you are, you're laughing. I think, this is my friend. She doesn't know what she's saying. And you're entertaining it. And your best friends are always the one who tell you to, whatever you feel, just do it. If you feel like getting this job, just get it. It doesn't matter, right? If you feel like loving this person, just love them. And you think these are just conversations you're having. What I'm saying to you, friend, is that just as Satan was able to use Peter to try and even pervert the mind of the Messiah, Satan is at work every single day to try and lead you outside the will of God. He doesn't have to appear as a masquerade before he attacks you. This is why I believe the Bible uses terms or uses warnings such as this: in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. Because a man who has made it a habit to talk too much is a man who has exposed himself to be used by Satan. For that man is probably arrogant and does not know the truth. And so he just talks and talks and talks. Or that woman. That's what I'm saying to you, friends. Satan comes to you as an angel of light. He comes and he sits down and he tells you, well, you know, God has said this way, that if you read your Bible and pray, you are going to be well, but choose your own entertainment choices. Right? Choose what you want to do for your own recreation. And we think what we are doing is just doing what is normal. And the world says to us, it's okay to not go to church on Sunday. And you say, well, today is a day of rest. Let me stay at home. The church says, it's okay to use your money as you want. And if you're not careful, before you know it, you begin to believe those things. I can't tell you how many times I have to sit with a Christian and I have to stand back and say, but where did you get that from? And you yourself don't even know where the source is from. See, this is how I was always raised. But doesn't the Bible say he was in Christ, he was a new creation? You have to learn to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see it next week. Jesus was always asking the question, whether directly or indirectly, where did you get that from? He said, you have heard it said. You think this is what is true. But where did you get that from? Even for his disciples, Peter begins to talk and said, Lord, you shall not die. He says, get behind me. This is not the truth. And as Christians, even we have to hold ourselves accountable. And husbands have to look at their wives, and wives have to look at their husbands. And when husbands or wives or friends begin to say things that are not consistent with the mind of God, you have to say, honey, where did you get that from? Be careful. Be careful. Satan wants to bring this into our home. He wants to bring misery into the life of our children. It will come as a seed that seems harmless, but when you allow it to settle in your consciousness, it becomes a tree that only bears rotten fruit. And so you see, I don't know why I'm getting depressed. Could it be because you have listened to the voice of the enemy somewhere? I don't know. So I struggle with anger. Could it be because Satan has put seeds of insecurity into your heart? Lies about who you are and who God is and who Christ is. See, I don't know. I keep finding myself attracted to people who don't love Jesus. Could it be because Satan has lied to you about the meaning of love? Can you see this is practical? This is all your life. Because there are three voices that you can choose to listen to on any given day. Your own voice, the voice of the devil, or the voice of God. There are no other voices. You say, but it was my friend who gave me that advice. Who was influencing your friend? The reason why some of you men still struggle with pornography and are in bondage to lust is because you are believing a lie from the devil. It's one thing to say, oh, but I know the Bible says you shouldn't watch pornography. Friends, if the word of God is still far from your consciousness and you only remember the word of God when it's too late, you're not where you need to be. The question is, what is driving the vehicle of your willpower? It's either the voice of God or the voice of Satan. And so Paul says, I'm going to have to come and in spiritual warfare, tear down those strongholds that are in your mind and bring every thought captive to Jesus Christ. Friends, this is why some of us have been Christian for decades and we've not made much spiritual progress. Our tongues have not really changed. Our attitudes have not really changed. Yes, you're a child of God. You believe in salvation by grace through faith. You know you need Jesus to get to heaven. But there is not much progress. You are still a jealous person, an envious person. Why? Because the thoughts that are controlling you are not from God. James chapter 1 says, but the wisdom that is from above is peaceable. When God is resident in your mind, the fruit of it is always godly. If you find that much of your life is ungodly, one week you are stable, the next week you are unstable, it's because God's word has not yet dominated your mind as it should. And if that is true, then shouldn't you then be careful about what you allow into your mind? Some of us need to cut off Netflix. Amen? You just need to cut it off, some of you. Satan has poured trillions of dollars into an industry that he wants to use to make you think ways that are not belonging to God. And you sit there and you say, well, this is just a love movie. It's not. Some of you need to stop listening to The Ordinary President. Is that his name, or is it Mr. Ordinary President? Maybe for a season, some of you even need to stop listening to the news and just get alone with this book. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Give the Holy Spirit enough time to do his transformation work. For some of us, we wake up in the morning, we read the Bible, and we think we've done enough. Before you know it, you have pushed out the word of God with something else. It's no longer dwelling richly. Then how do you expect to change? And you say to God, but God, I read my Bible this morning. Then what did you do after that? What did you allow in your mind after that? This is a matter of the salvation of your soul, friends. Apostle Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the milk of your word that you may grow. So if you're not growing, it's because the milk of God's word is not saturating your mind. And friends, I'm not talking about theology here. You can be a mighty theologian and yet a slave to lust. You can be a mighty theologian and yet you don't know how to control your mouth. I'm not asking you if you know what Calvin said about Philippians 4:8. Has Philippians 4:8 entered your attitude? Friends, it can't work if 8 hours of our day is spent on YouTube and 15 minutes is given to God. It can never work. Number one, because of just the natural process of time on habits. But number two, because God will not be mocked. I love the way he describes himself in Malachi. He says, I'm a great king. You're not going to mock him. I know what it is. I'm talking from my heart. I'm talking my own experience here. It's not. I know what it is to spend 2 hours in prayer. Yes. I say, God, deliver me from this thing. And 20 minutes after, I fall. Why? Because prayer alone cannot do it. It must be the word of God that informs your prayer before and after.
That's why Paul says to deal with anxiety, you have to pray, but then you have to take control of your mind. Paul says you have the mind of Christ. So think upon it. Think upon it. Friend, Satan is in control of the world. I'm telling you, you have to feel it. Every time you step out of the church, when you are not in the community of the saints, recognize that Satan is trying to take your mind. When you go to work and they talk about work policies and your friend that you see as a hardworking person, you sit him down and say, what is it that is driving you? Just pay enough attention. You will see it is not the glory of God. But then you look at them and say, I want to be like that person. Be careful. Be careful. Look at how in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, 20, briefly. Look at how the apostle describes what is happening in the minds of unbelievers. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. He says, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you as a child of God now must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility or emptiness of their minds. Then he goes on to list some of the characteristics of the mind of the one who does not know God. He says in verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding because they are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of hearts. In other words, there is a condition in them that disables them from understanding and seeing reality as it really is. They don't really know what is true. They don't know what is just. They don't know what is lovely. They don't know what is pure. So don't walk like them. That's why in the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul says, evil company corrupts good morals. In Psalm 1, it says, blessed is the man who does not what? Walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Friends, half of your Christian duty is to stay away from bad news. It's to stay away from bad culture. It's to stay away from the lies of the devil. That's half of your Christian duty. That's why I can't understand Christians and they say, oh, I don't really like the church. My best friends, they're not believers like that. Are you playing with your salvation? I don't really like Christian men, one Christian woman says. They are too. I want a man who's a go-getter. I want a man who's focused. He knows what he's doing in the world, but then the wrath of God is upon him. Friends, we have to renew our minds. We have to renew our minds. Look at what it says in verse 20. Paul gives all of this exposition on the mind of the unbeliever and the fruit that it leads to in verse 19. He says, they have become callous and given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. In other words, they are controlled by their sinful desires. That's what determines how they live their lives. And then in verse 20, he speaks about their conversion, the conversion of the Ephesian Christians. And he puts it like this, but this is not the way you did what? Learned. Assuming that you have what? Heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. You have learned Christ. You have been given new understanding. Though at one point your understanding was darkened, by the grace of God, your mind has come into contact with divine teaching. Friends, this is quite important. The Apostle Paul, in speaking about conversion, uses terms connected to the mind and education to explain what has happened in the Christian heart. He doesn't just say you had a spiritual experience that you can't explain and you became a Christian all of a sudden. He says you were taught. The propositions of the gospel were brought to your mind and understanding came as a result of it. And then conversion took place. Friends, what is it to become a Christian? What is conversion? You say, well, conversion, sir, is to be born again. Yes, but what does that actually mean? Conversion, friends, is the act of the mind being changed from a state of believing a lie to a state of believing the truth, which then and only then leads to a change of the direction of your life in repentance. Conversion is the mind coming to see and understand that life is about the glory of God. Paul says, you learned Christ. The truth is in Christ. And this is why as Christians, we ought to be able to share the experience of our conversion without being offended. This is why Peter says to fellow believers in 1 Peter 3 verse 15, that we ought to be able to give a reasonable answer for the hope within us. Because, friends, because conversion is not primarily about a subjective experience that we felt when we first came to Christ. We bless God for the glorious experience of conversion. If you had a mighty conversion experience, praise God. But that's not the essence of conversion. Conversion is about what we know has happened in the mind. Even the Apostle Paul, who had one of the most great, glorious conversion experiences, Acts chapter 9, it cannot be repeated. The Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus like never before, and he gave him his calling as an apostle, and he told him what he was going to do. Even after that, if you read Galatians, the Bible says he went away for 3 years just to study, just to confirm that this experience is consistent with the truth. Peter says, I saw Jesus transform on the Mount of Transfiguration. He said, if you want to talk about spiritual experiences, me and my fellow apostles went on the mountain and we saw when Jesus was transformed and his glory shone forth. What a glorious experience, he says. But he says, we have something better than that. He says, we have the sure word, which you do well to take heed to as a light that shines in a dark place. He says, don't rely on your experiences, rely on the truth. Let the truth fill your mind. Let the truth fill your mind. You ought to be able to, if not immediately, at least as time goes on, as you grow in your Christian faith, you ought to be able to give sound and clear cognitive answers as to why you are truly saved. And this is what we do in our church. Before we accept anybody into membership, we ask for a testimony of conversion. It's not enough to say, well, I was always a Christian, or be offended when I ask you. Don't be offended. Because God himself asks us to be able to give a reasonable testimony. Why do you believe Jesus is the way? Why not Muhammad? Have you wrestled with that? Why not Buddha? Why salvation by grace and not by works? If you don't understand these things, it will affect the way you live your life. In conversion, we are given a new mind. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 16 tells us we have the mind of Christ. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17 tells us that the one who is in Christ is a new creation. Praise the Lord. But even after conversion, what I'm trying to say to you is, even when God delivers our minds from the domain of darkness and from the authority of the prince of the power of the air, even after that, Satan is still after your mind. That's why in Romans chapter 12 verse 2, the Apostle Paul says to the church in Rome, do not be conformed to this world. The world is trying to fit you into a box. It's trying to mold you after its own image and likeness. I heard one preacher put it like this. Don't try and be a cool Christian. You know, don't try and be a Christian that the world can look at and say, he's all right. He reminds me of me. And don't try to be a Christian that the church will look at and say, he kind of reminds me of me too, but I'm not sure. Don't be conformed to the world. If you're going to be a Christian, Paul says, be a Christian completely. Be a Christian completely. Could it be that you've been at work for 3 years and nobody knows your testimony? How? A light that is lit up cannot be hidden under a bushel. I didn't say that. Jesus did. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't follow the world's pattern. Don't follow the world's system. The world's entertainment, generally speaking, should not be what entertains you always. You ought to be a Christian sometimes, and you put on the TV and you say, I hope this thing is going to make sense. And as the movie keeps going, you say, I can't watch this. You say, oh, Pastor, is it because there's a sex scene? It's not only when there's a sex scene that you shouldn't watch a movie. It's when that movie is contrary to God. And with all their might and main, they are trying to prove that the ways of the devil are better than God. You should, out of zealousness for God, put off that thing and say, I will never watch you again. This is the mind that you have to have. Phineas. In Numbers chapter 25, the Bible says that when the camp of Israel was mourning because of the sins of idolatry and syncretism of the people of Israel, a foolish man decided to take one of the daughters of Moab into a tent, and they began to do what they did. And while everybody was mourning, the Bible tells us that Phinehas stood up and wiped his tears, and he got his spear, and he thrust it through both of them. Say, Pastor, that's bloody. I'm not asking you to go and kill anybody. We are called to be Phineas's, but if you go and kill anybody, you'll be a Phineas in prison. But I'm asking you to hear what God said about Phineas. God said he was jealous for my glory. He wasn't going to have it. He wasn't going to compromise with the world. He wasn't going to say, well, a bit of God here, a bit of Satan there. He guarded his mind and he said, I'm not going to allow this to happen. Paul says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Because it is only when your mind is renewed that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. It is only when your mind has been furnished by the truth of God's word that you will know what is good, acceptable, and perfect. It's only then. Look at what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 and 23. Paul says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Put off that way of living. Put off the things that stimulate that old man and be renewed in the spirits of your minds. The mind, brothers and sisters, the mind, though converted, must undergo the process of renewal in order to mature in knowing the ways of God. And so, because the mind is not yet perfect, it becomes possible for Satan to still attack it. And you have to remember also, church, that because we were once in the world, we were not always in Christ. The old nature, with the sinful way of thinking, is still trying to grab a hold of the mind with thought patterns that controlled us when we were in the world. And so, as believers, we must be engaged in the work of the cleansing of the mind. We must develop a humble heart that is constantly exposed to God's word. And we must constantly pray the words, Lord, teach me your ways. Renew my mind. You must say, I have been lied to, and I need the renewal of my mind concerning what you have said about everything. I'm not taking anything for granted. Marriage, work, rest, sex, relationships, money. I need you to teach me afresh about everything. This is why Paul says you are babes. A baby doesn't know anything until it is taught. Paul says when you are born again, you're like a baby and you need to be taught everything afresh. Right? Friends, your greatest problem in your walk with God is not a lack of willpower. You have the willpower, I promise you. The Bible says he has given us all things concerning and pertaining to life and godliness. The reason why you are still falling into sexual sin, if you are truly a believer, is not because the willpower is not there. It's because the desire is not there. It's because there is still a lack of clarity about who you are in Christ. You see, your struggle with the besetting sin, it's most likely due to a lack of understanding of the truth somewhere. Perhaps you have not really come to a clear understanding about your union with Christ or the grace of God or the holiness of God. Now, the way you come to experience real victory and real transformation is not by waiting for a spiritual experience. It is by pondering, reasoning, thinking through, and then applying the truth. And frankly, friends, let me tell you, that is hard work. And most believers don't want to do it. But Christians, if you are going to be like Jesus, truly, and you can be, if you are going to experience the presence of God, if you are going to experience what it is to be faced with temptation and say, I don't even desire it, you know that's possible. That's where God wants us to be. Let me show you in a few seconds. You must renew your minds. Our minds, even after conversion, are like clothing that has been stained with all kinds of filth and therefore must be washed with a strong cleaning agent and with an instrument that is powerful enough to make that agent effective, an instrument like water. Just like clothing, friends, our minds, even after conversion, require the agent of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to lead to true transformation. That's why John 17, verse 17 puts it like this, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Martin Lloyd-Jones, speaking about the subject of the renewing of the mind, puts it like this, I don't hesitate to say that the whole secret of living the Christian life is found in this phrase, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, friends, it must start with the mind. For it is the mind that must change before anything else changes, or anything else can truly change. And as I said last week, this is what makes Christianity unique. Because in Christianity, God is concerned primarily with our thought life, not our outward behavior. Let me tell you something about outward behavior. Outward behavior, I hope you know, can be attained through moral systems. Outward behavior can be attained through the introduction of reward and punishment. We see this even with animals. That's why you can train a dog in such a way that you, when he hears a certain sound, he's reminded to behave in one way, and when he hears another sound, He is reminded to behave in another way. Now, even though that dog has learned to outwardly obey your commands, guess what? It is still a dog. It's still a dog. A sexually immoral person or a greedy person can learn to control their urges, but they are still sexually immoral and greedy within. The difference is that they have learned to control these evil urges. But this is not what Christianity offers. I hope you know that. Some people have come to believe that Christianity is a religion of outward behavior. But friends, that's of the devil. One person puts it like this: Jesus recommended not a reformation of behavior, but a transformation of character. The message of the gospel is not about a moral leader who can teach you to control your filthy instincts. The message of Christianity is about a savior who, by his power and his word, is able to destroy your filthy instincts and replace them with virtue and godly instincts. You see, in other religions, behavior is the most important thing. You ask an Orthodox Jew, and I did the research, they will tell you. You ask a Muslim, and they will tell you that God is not concerned with what you use your mind for. What he is concerned is what you do with your actions. But according to Christianity, God determines who you are, not based on what you do first, but based on what you think. That's why he says in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. This is why the Jews had so many problems with Jesus. Because the Jew says, all you have to do is not commit adultery and you'll be okay. All you have to do is not kill anybody and you'll be okay. And Jesus said, that's what they told you. But let me tell you, if you have lusted after a woman in your heart, you are already guilty of adultery. And they said, what? How is that possible? Can an Ethiopian change his skin? You want me to change my mind? You see, sometimes even the Pharisees thought more deeply about the things of Christ than we do. Have you ever wrestled with that? Jesus says, it is your mind that I'm looking at for sin, not your action, because your action will always produce what is in your mind anyway. Let me bring this to a close. How then, as Christians, are we to experience the transforming power of God? How do I change truly and deeply? Well, we will look at that in greater detail next week, but permit me to say this before we close. When it comes to living a Christian life, your Christian life, I want you to keep this in mind. Do not start with your conduct. The way Christianity deals with conduct is by not starting with conduct. Stop thinking about Christianity in terms of mere modification or improvement of former behavior. Do not approach your battles against sin first with the details of living and actions, because you'll go wrong if you do. Start in the realm of your mind. Start realizing that your mind needs renewal in general. Start with understanding. Speaking of what he calls the differential of Christianity and teaching about how it applies in pastoral counseling, Martin Lloyd-Jones again says this. He says, I think I can quite honestly say that in my pastoral work, there is nothing that I have had to do or say. Let me say that again. I think I can say quite honestly that in my pastoral work, there is nothing that I have had to say in some shape or form more frequently than just this very thing. People come to me over particular sins, and they have been fighting this particular sin or temptation, asking themselves, what can I do? And what I invariably tell them is this: forget all about that sin and temptation at first. Begin with the mind and its understanding of Christianity. Jonathan Edwards puts it this way: the ideas and images in men's minds are the invisible powers that constantly govern them. So, if you are going to be successful in your battle against the devil, you must learn to renew and fortify your minds with the word of truth. Because when the truth sits into your heart deeply enough, you will find, friends, that strongholds that the enemy has planted begin to be broken down. 1 Samuel chapter 5 provides a useful illustration of this. You remember that story of the Philistines capturing the Ark of God in war against the children of Israel. After they capture the Ark of God, they proceed to put it into the temple of one of their idols, Dagon. And this is what the scripture tells us from verse 3
to 4. And when the people of Ashdod rose early in the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and put him back in his place. So here they were. They had this statue dedicated to one of their false gods, an idol called Dagon. They decide to take the Ark of the Covenant, which is a representation of the presence of God and the glory of God, and put it next to this idol. But they come into the idol the next day and they find that this ever-standing idol all of a sudden is flat on its face. And they're wondering what happened. They can't provide an explanation. And so they just put the idol back in its position. And verse 4 tells us, when they arose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face downward on the ground before the ark of the Lord. But now, it's not just fallen down. Even the head of Dagon and both his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. Friends, the lesson here, I think, is simple. Where the presence of God is, idols will be brought down. When the word of God begins to truly dwell richly in you, you will find that the strongholds that have been controlling your attitudes, your mindset, the principles that govern your behavior, they all of a sudden begin to fall down to the authority of King Jesus, because he is the word of God incarnate. And when the word of Christ is dwelling in you richly, guess what? Christ comes and dwells in you richly too. And the temple of God cannot be shared with idols. God is king. You want to get rid of pornography in your life? You want to stop being somebody who is quickly irritable and proud? You want to be someone who doesn't just speak anyway? Let the word of Christ reign in your mind. It will produce fruit that Satan cannot stand. Why do you think Jesus was impenetrable? It's because he was the word incarnate. And he had an answer for every time Satan would seek to speak a lie. It is written. It is written. It is written. And the Bible says Satan departed. Friends, this is the answer. Let me read our text to us once more. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good, if there is any excellence or anything worthy of praise, think on these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Next week, friends, we will consider the art of meditation, confession, mortification, and obedience. And I pray that as we do so, God himself would confirm that his word is true. The Bible says, in keeping his commandment, there is great reward. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for all that you've said to us this morning. We thank you for the entrance of your word, and we do pray that it produces much light in our hearts. We ask you, Lord, that your word this morning will be taken and planted deep in us, that you will begin to create a new desire and a new hunger and thirst for the word of God. Where we have weakened that desire by swimming in the pool of iniquity, where we have weakened that desire by drinking in the lies of the devil through entertainment and media and the voice of the world, Lord, we ask you to forgive us. Make us spiritually sensitive, like Jesus was. Make us people who are able to detect the lie of Satan from far away. Make us people who expose ourselves to the renewing power of the word of truth. Make us zealous, O God, for your glory like Phineas was. We pray that we would give you our minds. And when we give you our minds, we pray that you would fill it with your life and your power. Thank you, Lord, for the victory we have over the world and over the devil. Thank you that he doesn't have control over us. Thank you for the word of truth, which is able to sanctify us and make us perfect in Jesus. So we commit the rest of our day and our week into your hands. Take all the glory, we pray, in Jesus' name.